Well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we just thank you that these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, are exactly what they claim to be, the infallible word of the living God, inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Lord God, we thank you that contained in these scriptures is all the revelation we need concerning yourself, all the revelation that we need concerning the way of salvation, and indeed concerning what salvation is. And so we pray that as we consider these scriptures this day, that Lord, you will just move upon your written word, upon our hearts and minds, and teach us the things that are for our encouragement, for our instruction at this time. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the chapter begins then with this wonderful declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the last part of that verse, of course, is not found in some of the modern translations, but it is repeated in verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, having spent several weeks then looking at verses 1 to 4, what I want to do this morning is pick up the reading, pick up the passage at verse 5 and begin to look at this new, what I'm going to call, subsection of the chapter, which runs, as I see it, from verse 5 down to verse 14, and in which the Apostle Paul tells us who they are who walk according to the flesh and who they are who walk according to the Spirit. And he tells us, he shows us, he describes what their lives are like, and he shows us what living according to the flesh results in and what living according to the Spirit results in. So this morning, I want us to think particularly about verses 5 to 8. We're going to look particularly at verses 5 to 8. So first of all, then, we need to understand who exactly the Apostle Paul is describing here when he talks about those who walk or who live according to the flesh and those who walk or live according to the Spirit. Who are the people Paul is referring to here? You see, some people think Paul is talking here about two kinds of Christian. Those who live according to the flesh are what they call the carnal Christians. And those who are described as walking or living by the Spirit, they are, they say, the more spiritually minded Christians, spiritual Christians. And so, depending on their theology or their Christian experience, they might see those who live according to the Spirit as those Christians who've had some kind of a second blessing, some kind of experience, some kind of deeper experience subsequent to salvation, call it a second blessing or whatever name is they choose to give to that. Now, I speak as one who believes in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I believe baptism with the Holy Spirit is an experience subsequent to conversion and not the same thing as conversion, although it can happen and sometimes does happen almost simultaneously with conversion. I'm of the belief that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as described in Scripture, is not the same as conversion. It is another experience. Nevertheless, it seems to me this is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And in any case, as far as I'm concerned, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. The idea that Paul is describing two kinds of Christian here is, it seems to me, a false dichotomy that not only misses the whole point, but leads to conclusions that are the exact opposite of what the chapter is intended to show and to prove. That is, that because of what God has accomplished in Christ, there is now, nor ever can there be, any condemnation to those who are in Christ. That is, those who are saved in Christ. And for that reason, the ultimate goal of their salvation, which is the glorification, as it says in verse 30, is guaranteed. Nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, it says in verse 39. And that, it seems to me, is the whole point and purpose of the entire chapter. It is to show that because of what God accomplished in Christ, that our glorification, the glorification of the believer, and the fact that we can never, ever, ever be separated from the love of God in Christ is guaranteed. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But if you take this view that Paul is describing two kinds of believer, the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian, well, look what it says in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. Or verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So if that is referring to this carnal Christian, well, he isn't going to make it after all, is he? He's going to die. Something will separate him from the love of God in Christ. And that is his carnal mindedness, his carnal, the fact that he's a carnal Christian. Okay, so who is the apostle talking about here? Who are those he describes as walking or living according to the flesh? And who are those who walk and live according to the Spirit? Well, it's clear to me that what Paul is describing here is the believer and the unbeliever. The person who is saved in Christ and the person who is not. The one who walks or lives according to the Spirit is the true Christian believer. Look at verse 9. You are not, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Whether he is what we might call a Spirit-filled, totally on fire for God type of a Christian or not, if he's saved in Christ, he belongs to Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in him. He's born again of the Holy Spirit, justified by faith. And there is no condemnation as far as he is concerned, nor will anything ever separate him from the love of God in Christ. The one who walks or lives according to the flesh, on the other hand, is not saved at all. Notice verse 6. To be carnally minded, it says, is death. So what we have here then is a description of the Christian believer and the non-Christian. And so what I propose to do is to look at these two in turn and to see how the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, describes them. First, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, who walks according to the flesh, and then the believer, who walks according to the Spirit, although we may have to look at him next time. Okay, so for the rest of this message, we're going to be thinking about how the Holy Spirit here, speaking through the Apostle Paul, describes the unbeliever. First of all then, it says in verse 4, he walks according to the flesh. It means the same as he lives according to the flesh, as it puts it in verse 5. They are the same thing. He walks according to the flesh. He lives according to the flesh. And it refers, you see, to the mode of life this person has and lives by. It is according to the flesh. The Authorized King James Version there says, after the flesh. He lives after the flesh. It means under the influence of, or according to, the flesh. And as we've seen before, the flesh here refers to the fallen human nature. So the person being described here is someone who lives his life totally and completely for and under and according to the fallen sinful nature. And the first thing Paul says about those who live according to the flesh is that they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Or, as it puts it in the NIV, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires, what the fallen human nature desires. In other words, as far as these people are concerned, their entire life, their thoughts, their feelings, their intentions, their hopes, their aspirations, their emotions are entirely dominated by the nature in which they were born. The fallen nature they inherited from Adam. The fallen, sinful nature. Okay, now that doesn't mean that they all commit the same sin, the same sorts of sin. It doesn't mean that they're all gross sinners in the way that we might categorise such things. For example, the same is true of the morally upright, highly cultured, decent, law-abiding citizen as the drunkard in the gutter. The issue here, and the first thing the Apostle Paul says about those who are not saved in Christ, those who walk or live according to the flesh, is that they set their minds on the things of the flesh. They do mind the things of the flesh, as it puts it in the Authorized Version. It means their minds are set on certain things. Paul uses the same expression in Philippians. If you turn with me to Philippians and chapter 3, in verse 15, he is talking here, first of all, about believers. He's speaking to believers. And he says in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, the same opinion, the same have the same mode of living, the same mind, you see. But then if you go a little further down the passage to verse 19, and here he's talking about unbelievers. So in verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, who set their mind on earthly things. And that is it, you see. Those who are not saved, those who live according to the flesh, have their mind on earthly things only. It isn't that they're all gross sinners in that sense. It's just that the whole mind, their outlook, their conversation is on earthly things. There is no interest whatsoever in spiritual things, no interest whatsoever in God or God's word. That man may talk enthusiastically about many things, sport or leisure activities, or his job or his family or the things that he's interested in. But try to talk to that person about the Lord, try to talk to him about God or about spiritual things, he kind of glazes over. He has no interest whatsoever in such things. You know, the Apostle John puts it this way in his epistle, 1 John and chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. John says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That is the man who walks according to the flesh, who lives according to the flesh. He loves the world and the things in the world. And it is his whole life is completely driven and dominated by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They are the things that drive him. His love, his interest, his concern is with the things of this world only. And for me, you see, this is one of the main indicators as to whether a person is saved or not. It's whether or not they have any real interest in the things of God, or whether their entire interest and conversation is with the things of this world. How do they respond when you start to talk to them about God? Do they have any interest in that at all? Do they have anything to say, anything to contribute to the discussion? Or is all their interest and all the concern only for the things of this life, the things of this world, the things that interest them of this world? That, to me, is one of the greatest indicators as to whether a person is actually saved or not. You know, it's not so much, you know, how well behaved they are, or how many good deeds they do, or how many times they attend church, or, you know, what their contribution is towards the church. All those things may have their place and be good and important. But what indicates, it seems to me, whether a person is genuinely saved or not, is there any interest at all in God? Do they mind the things of God or the things of this world only? Okay, so the first thing Paul says about the unbeliever, about the person who walks according to the flesh, is that he minds the things of the flesh. Okay, but the next thing Paul says about the person who walks according to the flesh is that he's dead spiritually. He's dead spiritually. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, Paul says. And the NIV is spot on in its translation here, where it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Now, it is true that as Christian believers, we can, if we're not careful, end up thinking as the world thinks about so many things. We can end up allowing the world's philosophy to govern how we think about certain things if we're not careful. And as a matter of fact, you recall that Jesus once rebuked Peter for this. It's in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus had asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And the disciples answered that question. And then Jesus pointed the question at them and said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gave this tremendous testimony, really, when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And then afterwards, it says that from that time, Jesus began, verse 21, to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So he's saying, you know, Peter, what you are saying now is not in line with the truth that I've been sharing with you. These are not the thoughts of God, Peter. These are the thoughts of a man. These are the thoughts of men. You're speaking merely as a man. Sometimes as Christian believers, we can think the way the world thinks. So as Christian believers, we need to have our minds renewed. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need to have our mind renewed so that we start to think and view things the way that God does. And the way to do that, I have so often said, is to brainwash yourself actually with the Word of God. The more that you receive the Word of God, the more that starts to govern your thinking, the more that you will think the way that Christ thinks. Paul once said to the Corinthians, "We have the mind of Christ." That happens when you allow the Word of God to transform and renew your mind. You'll start to see and to think as God does. But if we indoctrinate ourselves with the philosophy of this world and the opinions of this world and the likes and the loves of this world, then we'll start to think the way that the world thinks. So Christians need to have the mind renewed in that sense. But the unsaved man cannot do so. You may put him on a course to improve his mind, or you may put him in a program that will alter his behaviour to try and make him a better person or something. But when it's all over, you see, he will still only mind the things of the flesh. Because the natural mind, Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The problem is, you see, that man is spiritually dead. If you turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, of course, here is speaking to people who are now believers, who've been through a conversion experience, who are now saved in Christ, but he reminds them here of what they used to be. And verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So what Paul is saying to these Ephesian believers there is that you were dead. Dead spiritually, dead in transgressions and sins. Dead to God. Dead to spiritual things. Such things, you see, spiritual things, the things of God, do not interest the unbeliever at all. He just doesn't get it. It's all just a mystery to him. It's foolishness. Now, he may be a clever man. He may be an intellectual. He may have great knowledge and understanding and great learning about so many things, but talk to him about spiritual things. Talk to him about the things of God, and he hasn't got the foggiest idea what you are talking about. You know, the story goes William Wilberforce, you will know William Wilberforce, was the leader in the movement to abolish slavery. And William Wilberforce had had a genuine conversion. He was a true Christian believer at this particular point in time. And William Wilberforce, he was a close friend of another man by the name of William Pitt the Younger, who happened to be the Prime Minister at the time. And William Pitt the Younger was not a genuine born-again Christian believer, although he was what we might call a formal Christian. He hadn't had a conversion experience, he wasn't born again of the Spirit of God, he wasn't genuinely saved in that sense. But he was William Wilberforce's friend, and Wilberforce was concerned for his friend William Pitt's soul. And he wanted him to be saved, he longed for him to be saved. Now, at the time in London, there was a certain evangelical preacher. He was a Church of England priest, a Church of England pastor by the name of Richard Cecil. And he was an evangelical, and he was a very able preacher of the gospel. And William Wilberforce loved to go along to services at Richard Cecil's church, and he loved to hear him preach. And just so was so blessed by that man's preaching. And so he had invited his friend William Pitt to come and hear Richard Cecil preach. And on this particular occasion, William Wilberforce was thrilled because William Pitt accepted the invitation, and he went along with him, and they sat in the congregation, and Cecil began to preach, and he was really on form this particular day, and Wilberforce apparently was just enraptured by his preaching. He just thought, this is just absolutely wonderful. And as he's listening to the preaching, Wilberforce is wondering how his friend William Pitt is getting on with it. And maybe Wilberforce was thinking to himself, well, man, you know, he's got to understand it. He's got to understand this, because this is just as good as it gets. And so once the service had finished and they were on the way out of the church, Wilberforce was dying to ask his friend, you know, what did you think of what Richard Cecil preached? But he didn't have to wait too long to find the answer, because William Pitt the Younger turned to William Wilberforce and he said, you know, Wilberforce, he said, I haven't the slightest idea what that man was talking about. I haven't the slightest idea what he was talking about. See, to be carnally minded is death, spiritually dead. So now the next thing Paul says is that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And this is surely another proof that the apostle isn't talking here about two kinds of Christian. Because you can't possibly say that a Christian is at enmity with God, but the non-Christian is. That is what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And it says the same thing, of course, in Colossians in chapter 1. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Listen, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Let me just repeat that again. Verse 21, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Those who walk according to the flesh are enemies of God. Now, some people, of course, would object to that, and they would say, well, I don't consider myself to be an enemy of God. I have an interest in God. I have a belief in God. Some would say, I'm not an enemy of God at all. I've studied theology. There are some people, as a matter of fact, who have degrees in theology, who maybe are even lecturers or doctors of divinity, who would say, I have a belief in God. I have an interest in God. I study books about God. I believe in God too. But who don't have the kind of conversion experience that the Bible says is necessary for a person to be saved. Yet they would say, I believe in God. Well, no, they don't, actually. What they do believe in is a God of their own imagination. A God who they are comfortable with. A God who is, perhaps, in their view, all love. A God they're comfortable with. A God who is accepting of their lifestyle. But not this God. Not the God of the Bible. Ask them if they believe that God is a God of righteousness, a God of judgment, a God who will pour out his wrath on those who are unrepentant. And as it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Ask them if they believe that he's also a God of wrath. Incidentally, nobody is denying that he is a God of love. Absolutely, he is. I wouldn't be here today but for the fact that he's a God of love and mercy and compassion, a God whose heart is abounding in kindness and goodness and grace and mercy towards his children. I wouldn't be here if that were not true. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness, a God who has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness that by the man he has ordained. He's a God who will also pour out his wrath on a world of ungodliness and sin. Ask them if they believe that God is like that, and they will say, absolutely not. In fact, I can almost guarantee they'll become angry. They'll become angry at the suggestion that God could actually be a God of judgment and a God of wrath. Carnal mind, you see, is an enmity with God, enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, it says. This, friends, is so apparent today. When we see society accepting and embracing homosexual perversion and gay marriage and adultery and immorality and accepting them as acceptable lifestyle choices, and then those who even claim to be Christian bringing these things into the church and allowing it into the church, what are they showing? They are showing that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The word of God, the law of God, has stated clearly and categorically the boundaries for a sexual relationship. The word of God has stated clearly that marriage is between one man and one woman. And when society and when those who claim to be Christian say, oh no, well, you know, the society has moved on, you know, the culture's changed, society has changed its opinion. As far as society is concerned, it's okay for a man to marry a man or to a woman to marry a woman or to two people to live together, to cohabit in a sexual relationship, be they a man with a woman or a woman with a woman or whatever else it happens to be. If society has changed its opinion and the church is to survive, then we are going to have to go with the culture. We are going to have to change also and start to embrace the things that society has embraced. Otherwise, the church will die. What do such people show? They show that they are governed by a carnal mind. And the carnal mind is enmity with God, against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, says the Apostle Paul. Why? Because such people, while they may claim to be Christian, are still dead in trespasses and sins. For to be carnally minded is death, it says. So then, it says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, no matter how moral they think themselves to be, no matter how clever they may be, no matter how many good deeds they do in the community, no matter what they claim to be, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, it says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you are saved in Christ, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, justified by faith in the blood of Christ, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul. And this is a description of the true believer. And this, God willing, will be our subject next time. Well, let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you that, Lord God, you give us such clear definitions in your word of what the person is who is saved and what the person is who is not saved. And Lord God, when all is said and done, and when all the claims have been made and the statements have been made, Lord God, your word is clear that to be carnally minded is death, that those who live according to the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, and so cannot please God. Lord, and I just pray that we would examine our lives according to your word, and that, Lord God, I just pray that each and every one of us, Lord God, who name the name of Christ, who claim to be your people, that, Lord God, we would be found truly amongst those who walk according to the Spirit, who live according to the Spirit. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.